Today we start a new Sunday school quarter, and our devotional and background comes from the 24th chapter of Luke, and it'll be verses 36 through 48. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the psalm, according concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things.
I don't know why he says us start with one and go through rather than doing the last half. And now we're doing the first half. And on top of that, after we did the last half, we did the church covenant. And now we're back to the first half of the articles.
We're going to hear the answer maybe here away.
I know. He just totally lost me. He did. And our lesson today is entitled The Holy Scriptures. Now, I don't exactly know where this is going, but I know one thing. I was going to talk about the Bible, but this ain't going to be long enough. This ain't going to be near long enough. So I'm just going to have to hit the high points. So I'm going to leave out a lot, but I'll try and give you the high points of my lesson. I know it's not building it up to be much of anything, but that's just the way it is. Our reading lesson begins in the first chapter of 2 Peter, and the 19th through the 21st verse. It says, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now we go over to 2 Timothy and the 3rd chapter, verses 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the title of our lesson is The Holy Scriptures. And I want you to know that I believe that we have these scriptures today that we have just read to you, plus this whole book right here, has come because God willed it to be here. And in doing that, God actually, and I believe this, used our enemies in certain cases to get us to this point that we have this book here in front of us today. And so what I'm going to talk about is the Scriptures. Now, when Jesus was here and when the apostles were here, and when they went out preaching, and Paul and all of them, when they went out preaching, they didn't have this Bible. Mainly because they didn't have this Bible was because they were living the New Testament. They were creating the New Testament with their own lives. So they didn't have that. What they did have was parts and pieces of the Old Testament. And with that, they preached the coming of Jesus Christ and His crucifixion, His death, and salvation. They preached that all out of the what we consider today to be the Old Testament. So after a bit, we now have the New Testament that's added in to the Old Testament, which tells us the lives that were lived by Jesus and his disciples. Now, Paul is known to have written a lot of letters. I didn't go back and try and count up all the letters that he wrote, but he makes up most of the New Testament. Now, these letters were handwritten, and they were delivered by disciples to the different churches, by Paul and his disciples to different churches. And then these letters were copied, and they were passed around, and they were saved, and they were protected. And I think if you will study a little bit about the Scriptures, you will find that there were other letters that were written that are not really included in the Scriptures we have today. And I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that other men of God wrote letters and wrote instructions and things that are not included as we read them today in the Scriptures. But I think what we have today compiled in this book is the basis that God wants us to have. And He wants us to have these so that we can use them for our edification, for our growth, and for our knowledge. Now, so how did we get this Bible? Well, like I said, the Bible, the New Testament portion, consisted of nothing but letters scattered about over the known world at that time. Because, you know, Paul, he wrote all kind of letters, and he sent them out to the Corinthians, he sent them to the Hebrews, he sent them to the Ephesians, he sent them all over the place. And these letters were kept and recorded by other men, and they were read, I believe, in other places, not just in the places that Paul wanted them to be read at for his time. And so this went on for several hundred years after the church was founded. And then there was a man whose name was Jerome. Now, I didn't really take time to read much about Jerome. The Catholics hold him in high esteem. He was born in about 382 AD. And Jerome was a scholar. And he found himself led to compile everything that he could find to complete a Bible. And so Jerome traveled about the countryside. And he collected he went to the churches, he went to people, and he collected, and from libraries, he collected letters and information and scraps of paper, and he got these letters, copies of letters. Now these are copies now. I don't know. Some people say some of the original writings of Paul was in the library at Alexandria, which is in Egypt, and it burned and destroyed just thousands of years of knowledge and the burning of the library. So I don't know that Jerome had any original letters. Maybe he did, but he compiled them. And he wrote and created what we know to be the first Bible. He hand wrote everything. And it's now referred to as the Old Latin translation. He wrote the whole thing in Latin. And he translated from the Greek tongue. He translated from the Hebrew tongue. He translated from all the different languages that he found all this thing and put them in one book. And it was all written in Latin. And after this was done, he wrote, he took the old Latin translation, and in 382, he compiled the Vulgate translation. Now, the Latin Vulgate translation is that that's used by the Catholic Church today. And the Vulgate just means, as near as I could find, a common language. In other words, Latin can be, as we all, I guess, know that Latin is used by, like our physicians, who they have to learn Latin because a lot of the medical terms and prescriptions are in Latin. And so they have to learn Latin, and that's kind of a high form of Latin. It's not the common language that's spoken by everyday people. So Jerome, in 382, he wrote the Latin Vulgate, which was Latin that the common people could read. Now at this time, anybody that could read, they could go where Jerome was and read what he had written. I don't know how many Bibles he transcribed, but if you're handwriting this thing right here, man, that's going to take some time. Even if you get a couple of guys to come in and say, here, help me with this thing, it's going to take some time. So there wasn't many of these around when Jerome finished it. And there wasn't many of these around for hundreds of years after that. Not until, who was it? Gutenberg in Germany invented the printing press. Because these things had to be hand done. So, So in 382, he wrote the Latin Vulgate translation. And this Vulgate was approved and signed off on by the Catholic Church at the Council of Trent in 1545. And today, even though it's written in English, translated into English, the Latin Vulgate today is still a part of the scriptures that Jerome did in 382. Now, I told you that I don't have enough time to go from 382 to 2013. It's not enough time. So we're going to jump ahead here by several years. Because the scriptures that we appear to today is a translation that began under King James in England in 1604. Now we've run ahead here quite a few years. There was all kind of Bibles out there. There were all kind of information out there and scriptures. And the Catholics, the Catholics in, let me see if I got that written down. The Catholics in the 1500s, I didn't write that down. But in 1500s, they passed a law in their council. And the church said that under penalty of death was nobody to read the Bible. It was against the law. Now you remember a little history here. the Catholic Church and the state coexisted together, and the state took the lead from the Catholic Church as to what its laws were. And we had church-state conditions in Germany, in France, in Spain, in Portugal, in England, in most of the known countries where the Catholic Church took sway, it was a church-state relationship. Hence, when the United States was created, we said, we're not having any more of that. We're independent of the churches, and it created the laws of the land that we have today, which is separated from church and state. And we ought to be thankful for that. Because during this period of time, the Catholic Church ruled that it was against the law for anybody to read the for anybody to read the Bible. Now, but in 16, well, let me back up just a little bit. The first English language Bible, what I've been talking about is 1500, but the first English language Bible was handwritten in 1380 by John Wycliffe. Now, John Wycliffe translated the Latin Vulgate into English. And at this time, you could read English. You could read the Bible. But there's only a few of them. And on top of that, let's remember, people couldn't read. People, for the most part, were illiterate. Only the rich people and the powerful people and the political people had an education enough that they could read. The 95% of the population of any given place could not read, so it really didn't affect them. They would just go and listen to what somebody said. But John Wycliffe translated this into English, and then if you could read English, you could go and read what the Bible said, because most people just, they didn't know. And, you know, they had, like, a church would have one Bible, and they would chain it because there wasn't nobody taking off with it. And people would come, and they would just sit and listen to somebody read the scriptures because they had never heard, they didn't know, they couldn't read Latin. And on top of that, the Catholic Church did their Mass in Latin, and nobody could understand that either. Nobody knew what they were saying. But when it was translated into English, then people would come and listen to what the scriptures had to say. And in many cases, it was the first indication anybody had of what was even in the scriptures. And then in the 1500s, like I was saying, the Catholic Church passed a law and says, there ain't nobody, it's against the law for you to read the scriptures. Now, the reason they did that is because the Catholic Church had a lot of power and they made a lot of money. And the reason they had a lot of power and they made a lot of money is because they told people lies about what was in the Bible. Two of those lies, one of the lies was the sale of indulgences. Now, if you had sinned, let's say you stole somebody's chicken, and you are a cow, and it was considered a sin, and you went and confessed your sin, then you could be forgiven for stealing that cow, but you had to pay money to the Catholic Church. The sale of indulgences brought in a world money. Now, we're talking about France, England, Germany, Spain, Portugal, you know, all those countries. The Catholic Church was selling indulgences. So if a rich man, if he sinned, say he took somebody's life, and he sinned, well, he could confess his sin, and he could pay a amount of money, a large amount of money, and the church would say your sins are forgiven. Now, nowhere can you find these in the scriptures, but nobody knew that. Because the scriptures were in Latin, and on top of that, the Catholic Church said it was that you'd be put to death if you were found reading the scriptures. Now, the other one was purgatory. There is no place that you can find in scripture about purgatory, but the Catholic Church established purgatory, and that was an in-between place. It was not heaven, it was not earth, it was somewhere in between. And everybody died. When it started out, everybody died and went to purgatory. But if you wanted to take the next step into heaven, you had to pay the Catholic Church. I mean, if you wanted your grandmama to, or granddaddy, or your mama, or your daddy, or whoever it was to get out of purgatory, then you paid them some money. And the Catholic Church would tell you that with the money that you paid, we'll go back and pray, and we'll make sure that they get out of purgatory and get into heaven. Now, it was imperative. I mean, we all want to go to heaven, right? We all want to be there. So you would scrape up as much money as you could to go get these people, you know, move from purgatory into a better place. Now, the Catholic Church, that wasn't the only thing, but that was the two biggest money makers that the Catholic Church had at the time. And they didn't want people to read the scriptures, because they said if you read the scriptures, then they'd find this out. And they would lose their power and they'd lose their money source. But in 1604, King James of England said, I want a translation of the Bible, not in English. Now, you know, everybody knows about King Henry, don't you? I mean, if you don't remember anything else in school, you all know about King Henry, Dave, because he was a player. And he wanted to divorce one of his wives, the first of many. And he appealed to the Catholic Church to grant him a divorce. And the Catholic Church said, we ain't doing it. Well, he appealed to the Catholic Church in England. Then he appealed to the Pope in Rome. And the Pope said, we ain't doing it. And so Henry VIII got all bent out of shape. And he threw off, he told the Catholics to get out, that they were going to start their own church. And he cranked up the Church of England, which approved his divorces. Now, what did he have, six or seven wives or something like that? But the Church of England went along with him because they established that the King of England would be the head of the Anglican Church. And the Anglican Church here in the United States is the Episcopalians. That was their offshoot of the Church of England. So, I'm running out of time. So King James came along and he said, I want an English translation. I don't want any more of this Latin Vulgate. So in 1604, they began the translation. And in 1611, this book right here was produced. It's the King James Version of the Scriptures. And it was translated using some of the Latin Vulgate, but also using some of the original books and papers and things that were found. And they spent all these years putting this all together. It went before committee after committee. It was approved and disapproved, and things were put in and things were thrown out. And in 1611, I think it says so in the scriptures, translated out of the original tongues and with previous translations. The original tongues being Greek and Hebrew and Latin. And this book came into being. Now, this is the book that we subscribe to, the King James Version. But I want you to know that there's a book that was before the King James Version that our people subscribed to and died for, and that was the Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible was written and translated in Switzerland, in Geneva, Switzerland, by people who were running from persecution by the Catholic Church and the Church of England. Now bear in mind, this Bible here, the King James Version, is in direct competition with the Geneva Bible. And the Geneva Bible was put together by people of us who were fleeing persecution from England and from Rome. In Geneva, Switzerland, they came up with this Bible. When the Pilgrims and the Puritans came to this country, when they landed on the shores and they say they knelt there And thank God for bringing them. They were running from persecutions, not necessarily from Rome. They were running from persecutions from England. And they knelt down and they held up their Geneva Bible and they thanked God for bringing them to this country. It was the Geneva Bible that they subscribed to, and they subscribed to that for generations until finally the King James Bible stood up under a lot of tests and a lot of arrows and a lot of spears was thrown at it. But it stood the test of time and soon overtook the Geneva Bible. And I think you can still buy a copy of the Geneva Bible. But if you want a Bible that our forefathers used, get you a copy if you can find it of the Geneva Bible. Because that's what they came over to this country to use for years and years and years. But there's not that much difference between the Geneva Bible and the King James Version. But our lesson today is entitled The Holy Scriptures. And it says in Article 1 of our Baptist manual and our Articles of Faith, Article 1 says, "We believe that the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is a perfect treasure of heavenly instructions, that it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and a truth without any mixture of error for its matter, that it reveals the principles by which God will judge us and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried." This Bible here has come through a lot over the centuries. It's been banned. It's been burned. You know, in 1938, Germany burned a bunch of Bibles, along with other books. But I mean, this book has come through a lot. It's come through a lot. And we should cherish this book, because I think it was God's will that we have it today. Because not every book can stand the test of time that this book has stood for. And that we have the privilege this morning of being able to stand here and hold this book and read it and do whatever it is that we want to do with this book, because we have that freedom. Because when this country was established, the men saw how bad the church-state system was, and they said, we're having freedom of religion. We ought to get down on our knees every day and thank those men. Thank God for those men for what they did when they established a nation that had freedom of religion that we have today, so that we don't have to flee and hide and study from this book right here. And this book is our guidebook. It'll guide us to everything that we desire in this life. You can find it answered in this book right here. You can even find salvation talked about in this book. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This book right here talks about being saved. And when I was a 7-year-old boy, I took that to heart, and God saved my soul. Just like what this book right here says. Repent and be saved. And that's what I did. So we should be thankful. And that's just I really just hit the high points on how many editions of the Bible that there have been throughout time. And you know, since the King James Version has come out in 1611, that there's been there's thousands of editions and versions of the Bible that are on the market that you can buy. But in all our beliefs, we believe that the King James is closest to what the original Scripture said as any Bible that you can buy. And you may find it difficult to read. I've heard a lot of people say, it's just too hard to understand because it's speaking language that was being spoken in 1611. It's not that hard. Get in there and read it. It's just not that hard. Oh, yeah, I mean, yeah, there'll be some tongue twisters in there, but that's okay. It has a poetry of its own. It has a flow. If you're used to reading the scriptures, the words just flow into it, and it's just a, it's a beautiful book to read. And every one of us need to be aware that this book is presented to us, I think, by the will of God. And it's our responsibility to keep it, to maintain it, to study it, to read it, and to practice what it says in here. Now, there's still a difference between this book and the Latin Vulgate. But we all know that. There's a difference between this book and the Revised King James. There's a little difference. But I think you can't go wrong if you take this book, the King James Version, and you open it up and you start reading. Man, there's a world of information in here. A world of stuff. Also, in part of this study, I found out that the Bible is presented as the most accurate historical manual that is known to the world. There's things here that's lost to antiquity that is spelled out in the scriptures and proved by modern archaeology. So this is a great book, right? A great book. And it's also the number one bestseller in the world and has been. As far back as anybody was keeping records, this is the number one book in the world. It's a great book. It's the Holy Scriptures. It's what we can read of the life of those who came before us and understand what they went through and understand what God's will is. So that's my lesson. Anyone have anything I want to say? It was.
And I always kind of felt like that was God using
him. Oh, you can see, yeah, you're exactly right, Terry. And I didn't really bring that out, but God used not only him, but he used our enemies to bring these scriptures to us. You know, I mean, if your own people are maybe not capable of doing it, use somebody else. Because I think that's what he did. I think he used Gutenberg. I think he used the Catholic Church. I think he used a lot of people. So that one day we could have this. And I think that's exactly right. And the reason for that, they wanted to get the Bible out to the common people printed in English. And the Gutenberg printing press changed not only that, but it changed the world.
We don't know. Gutenberg might not have been. He may have been the same person.
He may have been. We don't know. We don't know, But that one little, and I was reading this, Terry, because you are a printer. They said that is considered one of the top inventions that the world has ever had. Was the was it an offset? What kind of printer was it?
It was a letter
press. Yeah.
Is that what they said type? I mean, with a little.
That one, I don't. I think that they even did it that way. I think they just had an entire plate that was made for each page. I think, I'm not sure. It was like a big crank on it and cranked it down. It was a fast. But it could do the same thing over and over, you know.
So it was more like chiseled in or something, the letters? I know I've seen that where they have the individual.
I think his first book was called Letters.
It may have been.
That he said.
And that's crazy. Can you imagine the time?
Oh, it just took forever. But can you imagine writing this when you sit down and start writing this?
No, but I think I can write quicker than I can create letters. We know that we're going to get a lot.
But you're going to just do one. Print press can do, like Terry said, once you set a page, you can do a thousand pages.
It had to take a long time to set a page.
It's come to a lot. It's come to a lot. It really has. Anyone else?
I like food for thought. About, have you 22 says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth.
And you know, it was a Catholic church that kept that stymied for hundreds of years, because they said, like Galileo and the astronomers and places who said that the earth wasn't the center, that the stars didn't rotate around the earth, that the earth rotated around the sun, and they put to death people who taught that the world was round rather than flat, and put to death people who taught that the world was not the center of the universe, that the sun was. It's just amazing. Absolutely amazing when you start reading about things like that. Everyone else? Oh yeah, we're running way out of time. John, would you dismiss us?